Father, we live busy lives. Many that walk through those doors this morning are filled with concern, dealing with decisions that have to be made, dealing with health issues that are deteriorating, wondering what will come next. And this Shiloh just reminded us, you are the God of miracles. You are able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we're able to ask or think. But you are also a God that asks each of us to walk by faith and not by sight. There are times when you do not remove the obstacles. There are times that you do not heal. There are times that you allow hardship, loss, heartbreak to enter into our lives. Right now, we're dealing with a time of desperate need of rain. And farmers are very dependent upon that. And we know that you are the God of all weather. But we also recognize that in the past you have used drought and other events like that to try and get the attention of the people. Our country is in desperate need of a touch from you. Our culture seems to be lost in the midst of information overload. We seem to be looking for answers that satisfy our own thinking, our own desires, our own wants, our own beliefs. And yet you, the sovereign creator, knowing the beginning from the end, graciously carried men along and breathed through them the word of life, the scriptures. In them we find the truth. In them we find hope. In them we find the way of salvation in which all can be forgiven and have the hope of eternal life. And I would pray this morning that you would show us again. Open our eyes that we might see. Open our ears that we might hear. And we will look for you to do a mighty work this morning here in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, the scripture is filled with wise words. This isn't from the scripture, but I've got some wise words for you. Actually, it's a wise word, but it goes like this. Never, 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 never assume. And what do I mean by that? Well, if you've ever done any construction of any kind and you walk into a building that was built prior to your entrance and you're going to do some work in that, you never, never, never assume anything is level. You never assume anything is plumb. And you never assume anything is square. And so you have to find these things out. Now, here's another one. Never, never, never assume your wife knows what you're thinking. Now, wives, never, never, never assume you know what we're thinking. That's when we get into trouble, isn't it? We assume something is happening. We assume someone is thinking such and such. And oftentimes we're wrong, but we've blown this thing way out of proportion. Something else we should never assume. We should never, never, never assume that God's going to accept me into his heaven. Never assume that. The Bible tells us that when it comes judgment day and individuals are standing before him and he's saying, enter or leave, as he turns to some and tells them it's time for them to leave, they say, now, wait a second. You know us. We have prophesied in your name. We have done many wonderful things. We've cast out demons. And he says, I'm sorry. I've never known you. They were assuming that they had entrance. They were assuming that he would accept them. They were assuming they had eternal life. And they were wrong. My guess is that every one of us in this building, and everyone that is watching on live stream, and everyone that will watch this later on, I'm willing to guess that almost every one of us is assuming that when I die, I will walk into the presence of God. But that's my assumption. That's your assumption. And it's got to be based on truth. It's got to be based on truth, not what I believe, not what you believe, not what preacher so-and-so said or author so-and-so said. It has to be based on the truth of the inspired revelation of God in His Word. And just because we have a Bible and just because we read our Bible doesn't necessarily mean we are okay. Jesus came to a people that had His Word. Jesus came to a people that had memorized much of His Word. He came to a people who were very convinced they were the children of God. And they assumed they would spend eternity with Him. This morning, we find ourselves in our passage of Scripture with individuals that assumed that. So take your Bibles and go with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. We've worked our way through all the way to chapter 14. We're going to pretty well wrap it up, Lord willing, soon. But in verse 12, and we'll talk about the background here just in a moment, but let me just say at this particular time, Jesus has just about everybody rattled. But we'll talk about that in a minute. Verse 12. Then He also said to him who invited Him. So He had been at the worship service, and they invited Him for lunch afterwards, if you remember the background. When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with Him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he, Jesus, said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' Another one said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to the master, and the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you have commanded, and still there is room.' And the master said to his servant, 'Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" That last statement reminds us that there are individuals who are assuming they're going to make it, but they're not going to be tasting the meal in the long run. So the context. I told you we'd get back to the context, and I made just a brief moment of it. But in the context, by this time, Jesus has made everybody angry. He has offended the Pharisees, because he healed on the Sabbath. Remember the worship service he'd gone to, and here was this individual, and Jesus healed him. He got the Pharisees all upset because he's working on the Sabbath. Well, afterwards they say, well, wouldn't you like to come join us for a meal? And he says, sure. And immediately he offended the guests because they were all hustling and bustling trying to get to the best seats. And he said, no. You don't go for the best seats. You go to the back seat. So he's got all the guests upset. And now he's offending the host. He's asked for the list, or he sees the list and he says, all these individuals that you have invited, you shouldn't have invited them. All of these individuals are the type of people that are going to say, now we'll have to do something nice for them, for him. So he's got everybody upset. So I don't know if Jesus is looking for ways to influence and make friends. I'm not sure he will pass. He's got everybody upset. So here, we're going to see it goes even a little farther. But first, we've got the list in verse 12. When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your neighbors who are rich. Don't invite them. In other words, don't do to get. Some of us are, it just comes natural. We'll do, but if we don't get recognized, we won't do again. We may be asked to serve, and we serve, but nobody acknowledges us. We're not going to serve again. Oftentimes, we are guilty of only giving of our time, giving of our money, giving of our gifts if we'll be recognized, if we'll be noticed, if we'll be thanked. We forget that in eternity, all of those things that we have done for the glory of God, even though man has never acknowledged us, God never forgets. And he keeps track. Some of you are old enough, I don't know if it's very popular any longer, but Charlotte's Web, you know that little story? How many of you younger ones know about Charlotte's Web? All right. So in Charlotte's Web, you know, we've got Wilbur. And Wilbur doesn't want to become a BLT or part of a BLT. And he hears that that's the plan. And so he's scared to death. And lo and behold, there's Charlotte, this little spider. And she comes to his rescue, and she serves him and expects nothing in return. She's quite the example. It's terrible when you got to go to some comic book to talk about biblical truths, but then there's Templeton. You remember Templeton? Templeton is not like Charlotte. Templeton has a question to ask before he volunteers. Of course, he never really volunteers unless there's what's in it for me? What do I benefit from this? And so Templeton and Charlotte are two different characters. Well, what Jesus is teaching here is that we should not be doing things for anybody just so we get. Now, I'm guilty of this, and probably you are too. But you know, you're maybe listening to the radio, maybe you're watching television, and you know, this thought never really crossed your mind, but all of a sudden you hear this: if you will support us for this amount, we will send you this. And you say, oh, I wasn't thinking about giving, but now that I'm going to get this, yeah, I'm going to give a little bit. So we're all guilty. We're all guilty. But Jesus is just saying, don't do to get. If you're helping someone simply because you're expecting to gain something, then you're doing business. You're not doing kindness. You're not serving from your heart. You're expecting something for your your efforts. Verse 15, the tables change now. In verse 15, I don't know if this character is trying to change the mood, but at this point, Jesus has got everybody angry. He's upset the host, he's upset the guest, he's upset the Pharisees. So in verse 15, this individual stands up, maybe, and says, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." I don't know, maybe he was given a toast and trying to change the subject a little bit. Oh, won't it be great when we're all in heaven? None of this arguing will go on. No one's going to be picking on us because we took the wrong seat. No one's going to be picking on us because our guest list is not what they thought. And won't it be great when we're all in heaven and everything will be wonderful? That's kind of the atmosphere here. He assumed that he, and probably assumed that everybody else there, was going to be at the great feast in heaven. Many today assume that when they die, they're going to be in a better place. When was the last time you were at a funeral and you heard someone say, "I'd hate to be where they are today"? My guess is you never have. But my guess is almost every funeral you've been to, you've heard this phrase: "They're in a better place now." What are we doing? We're assuming, aren't we? In reality, you do not know where I'll spend eternity. In reality, you don't know my heart. I could be a con artist of all con artists. I could be as fake as they come. I could be lying through my teeth. I could be a charlatan rather than a shepherd. We really don't know each other's hearts. We are dangerous to assume things. But folks, when it comes to eternity, when we stop and realize that our life is nothing but a vapor, it's here for a moment and then it's gone. But in reality, it's not gone. Because every one of us will spend eternity somewhere. And you say, "Well, yeah, but I don't believe that." It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what I believe. What matters is, what did the God who created us and revealed himself to us, what is it that he has said? And he says, we will all spend eternity somewhere. And no one gets to heaven simply because they assume they're going. So Jesus goes on and talks a little more here. So the individual gave the little toast and said, "Boy, won't that be great?" And Jesus said, "Let me tell you a story. There was a man who was going to give this grace supper. And he invited many. And he sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But one by one, each of them said, 'Oh, I'd really like to be there. Tell him thanks a lot. But you see, I've got a life to live. I've got dreams to pursue. I get desires I want to accomplish yet. You tell him that we really appreciate the invitation. Thank him for his kindness. But at this particular time, we don't have time for him and for this wonderful feast.' So the servant comes back and says, 'Master, I went to all of those that you have invited, and every one of them, one by one, had excuses. And they asked that you will just excuse them.' And Jesus reminds us that the master said, 'Oh, that's not a big deal.'" Did you notice what he said? When you get down to verse 21, "So that servant came and reported these things to the master, and when the master of the house, being angry, said, 'Fine. They were invited. They didn't take the invitation. Fine. Go out and get others and get them and invite them.' And they did, and many came. And the servant said, 'But we still have room.' And the master says, 'Well, go into the highways and the hedges and see if anybody else will come.'" So let's break this down. To assume that God agrees with our assumption is always dangerous. Not everybody that talks about heaven is going to spend eternity in heaven. So Leon Morris calls this particular parable the parable of excuses. And we all know what excuses are, right? I used to say they're the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie, but we all know about excuses. But each one was just too busy. So here's the invitation, and we want to break it down and kind of show where we are today and what to expect tomorrow. So the great invitation, I got down Genesis 12, but really the great invitation starts in Genesis right off the bat. The great invitation is, I have created you, serve me, honor me, glorify me, and you will spend eternity with me. By chapter 6, God has to destroy the world. By chapter 6, he has to destroy the world because man is bent on going his own way. So he starts over now with 8 individuals. And by the time you get to chapter 11, God is angry again. These individuals will not do that which he had created them to do. Rather than to disperse, rather than to populate the earth, they have decided, no, we're all going to stay here. God has to come down, change their language, scatter them. And then in chapter 12, he grabs this one individual. His name is Abram, and said, from you, I am going to bless the world. So the invitation has been open from the very beginning all the way through Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. The apple of his eye, the Jewish people, they were given his word, they were given the prophets, they were given his law, they were given revelation. He existed in their presence. They could see his glory. They didn't have time. So when we get to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's kind of like the banquet's ready now. The master of the house has arrived. And now it's time to begin to gather. But when the servant went out, the guests were supposed to, without any excuses. This is just the way the custom was. The second invitation that came, they were to come immediately to be served. But each one of them said, oh man, I'd really like to. But you know, I got this going, I got that going. And you know what God thinks about excuses? He didn't accept any of them. He didn't say, oh, that's right. You just got married. Yeah, you're supposed to spend all that time with your wife. No, he didn't accept that. Or I just bought these oxen and I've got to go test them out. Probably should have tested them out before he bought them, but that's neither here nor there. All right? So in Matthew, Mark, and John, not only do we find that he came to his own, the invitation was given to his own, but his own received him not. So then he kind of goes out into the streets and the lanes. See that in verse 21? When he got the word that they're not coming, in verse 21, he said, all right then, go out into the streets and the lanes. This is what Jesus was doing. He'd go to a prostitute. He took care of the sick. He healed the blind. He would talk to a Samaritan. These are individuals that the religious people would have had nothing to do with. And so he ministered outside the borders. That's what he did while he was here. But prior to his death, prior to the crucifixion, and even after the resurrection, he now says, you don't need to just stop at the streets and the lanes. I want you to go into the highways and the hedges. I want this gospel invitation, this message to be given to the world that's out there, that they may come and spend eternity with me. And that's where you and I as Gentiles now have the privilege of being able to say, I want to come. And so from Acts until the second coming of Christ, the invitation is whosoever will. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, every tribe, every nation, every tongue. Christ went to the cross of Calvary and died there in your place. He paid your cost. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The invitation is for every one of us. If you're sitting here this morning, Christ went to the cross of Calvary to make it possible for sinners to be saved. We don't just assume that because we believe in God, We don't just assume because we were baptized. We don't just assume because we prayed a prayer. We don't just assume because we're a member of a church or we give or we do all these things. That is not how we get to spend eternity in heaven. None of those things. But the gospel has gone out. It's an unbelievable invitation. We have an Old Testament example that kind of pictures this. And the reason I bring this up is because most of us here, most of those watching today and those that will watch later, we assume that God's going to accept us because we're pretty good people. I mean, we're not like, you know, God should be really glad that he's got someone like me. Well, there's a story in the Old Testament where a king becomes king. And it was very common that when a man became king, he would destroy anyone who threatened his throne. They wanted to make sure that because they're king now, they're going to stay king, and they would eliminate anyone that might threaten that power. Well, the man that becomes king is David. And David learns that Saul has a grandson. Saul was David's arch enemy. Saul sought to kill David. Saul never wanted David to ever be able to have his throne. But David learns that Saul has a grandson. And so he sends his servants to him and tells him to come. His name is Mephibosheth. Now, when Mephibosheth hears this, can you imagine what's going through his mind? You know, I've heard of other kings, and I know what they do to the relatives of anyone who might threaten their throne. And now somebody's knocking at my door and says, King David wants you to come right now. You can imagine what was going through his head. But the king demanded, and he went. And his response is quite amazing. This is what Mephibosheth said. What is your servant that you should look upon him, such a dead dog as I? What did he recognize? He recognized he did not deserve the graces of the king. He recognized because he is a threat to the throne that he could be destroyed. He recognized there was nothing in him that made him worthy of this offer. But he accepted the offer, and he ate continually at the king's table. Folks, God doesn't accept us because we're worthy. He doesn't accept us because we jump through some religious hoops. He doesn't accept us because we're a member of a church. He doesn't accept us because we were baptized any more than he accepted the Jews because they were circumcised. He doesn't accept us just because we pray a prayer. Salvation is by grace. But most of us don't really think we need grace. Somehow we think that we are good enough that God is just going to accept us. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us deserve the wages of sin, and the wages of sin is death. It's eternal separation from God. Every one of us deserve to be cast out of his presence. But God's not willing that any should perish. And Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and died in your place. And he is just waiting for each of us to come to that point in our life where we cry out to him and say, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I realize that there's no hope for me, but I understand that Jesus paid it all, and I put my faith in him and in him alone. That's where salvation's at. It's just coming to that place where we realize that we're not worthy. There's not one thing in me in which God should say, oh, that's just enough to get you in. No. We are broken people. We are a sinful people. We have all missed the mark. And God is just asking us to confess that and cry out to him and say, oh Lord, I want this salvation that you offer. And I place my faith in Jesus Christ because I recognize that it was only through his death. It was his blood. It was his sacrifice that made it possible for me to be acceptable in your eyes. It's a free gift. Romans 11 just reminds us that we should be very thankful about this. Romans 11 reminds us that in the Old Testament, God almost exclusively worked with the Jewish people. They got his law, they got his prophets, they got his word. But when the master of the feast came and made the great announcement, they didn't receive him. So Paul is telling us, being a Jew himself, is telling us in Romans 11 that those natural branches were broken off because they didn't believe. They wouldn't believe. They didn't accept. They assumed that God would have to accept them because they're such great religious people, because they are awesome at keeping the law. They are meticulous at putting money in the offering plate. They just assumed that God would have to accept them. And God reached down and broke those branches off. And Paul goes on to tell us that he is grafting wild branches in their place. That's the Gentiles. That's people like you and me. He takes us, a people who were without God. He tells the Ephesians, we were a people without God. We were a people without hope. But now, in Christ, it's possible that we too can be a part of the family of God. And he's broken off the natural branches and he's grafting in us. What a great joy that is. And the invitation is still open. It's open to every one of us here this morning. It's open to everyone that's listening to my voice now. It's open to anyone who will listen to this later on. But one day, look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, but I say to you that none of those men who were, got it? Who were invited. None of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. The invitation's open. It's open to every one of us. God says, whoever will come to their senses, recognize their sinfulness, cry out to him for salvation that only he can give, it's open. But one day, it'll be closed. One day, the invitation will be over. Today is the day of salvation. Philip Ryken just reminds us that Jesus at the end is speaking to these people about this banquet and reveals that he is the master host. He is the one that made the invitation. But those who refuse to come to him by faith alone, they're not going to spend eternity in heaven. John 14:6 says to us, listen, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, don't care what they believe in, don't care what God they serve. Don't care what they believe. No one comes to the Father. No one spends eternity in heaven. No one has that assurance if they don't come through him. He's the only door. He's the only way. He's the only hope. And that's why missions and evangelism is so important, because of that. The question is, when the table is ready, and we're invited to sit down, will you be there? Will you be there? Don't assume this. You need to know this. And we simply know it because our faith is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. It's not because I've done anything. It's all because of him. Don't assume. Do what Peter tells us. Make sure of that salvation. Make sure that you know him. And so right now, I'd like us all just to bow our heads, all eyes closed. No assumptions. No assumptions. If you're here this morning and you don't know for sure that you would spend eternity, you're just kind of hoping that you will, you're kind of assuming that you will, today's the day to change that. No, it's not by just copying me and repeating a prayer that I'm going to pray. It's just you, where you're seated, talking to God, admitting you are unworthy of his grace, his favor, admitting that you have sinned against him. He has every right to be angry with you. But you recognize that he loved you so much. He took the form of a man in order to go to the cross, in order to die your death, pay your penalty. And you say, oh God, forgive me. I realize Jesus is my only hope. And I place my faith in what he did on the cross of Calvary. Tell him you're ready to turn from your sins and to live a life that brings honor and glory to him. Why should he show grace to a dog like me? Oh, but that's what he loves to do. Father, thank you for the reminder. Thank you for this parable. Even though you made everybody that was there angry, you made it very clear that the invitation's open. I pray for anybody that's listening right now to me or who will listen later, that they would not assume that they have entrance into heaven, that they would make sure by placing their faith in Christ alone. And Father, if I could sit down and talk with anyone that is not sure, doesn't explain completely, would like some more information, I would be glad to sit down and talk with them and pray with them. But help us to not take this for granted. Help us not to miss the invitation while it's open. I pray for each one that has prayed that you would show yourself strong and mighty and that you would lead them in the days ahead, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.